All right, Galatians 5. I've said it a few times as we've been studying this book that it flows so well from one section to the other. It's kind of difficult to break it off at a certain point because it always relates to the context on either side. In fact, again, we come to an unfortunate chapter break in 5 into 6 because they go together. But we're going to stay in 5 until the very end. Have you ever seen a small toddler be given a command by an adult to follow, and the child stands a little ways off, tempted to disobey, and you can see the wheels turning in their little brain? Are they going to obey their parent and come to their hand, or are they going to take off in the other direction? I think we've all seen that, and if you're the parent, it's not fun. But if you're not the parent and you're standing a little ways off, it's kind of humorous to watch. It's a real life display of free will. Will the child yield to the authority that cares and knows best, or will the child just run off in fleshly desire and in defiance? And I see it in our children's ministry all the time. I love the children here at our church and at the childcare. But I see it and I hear it every day. And I have to hide my Snickers, you know, and my laughter so that they don't know. So they think I'm a grumpy old pastor. And I don't find that funny. I think we all know what I'm talking about, but I want to show you a video that my daughter sent me this week that I think perfectly illustrates this.
What, are we not doing our homework? Yeah, a hat starts with an H. Good job. Can you sit down, please? Can we do our homework? Okay, let's have a, let me give you options. Come here. Let me give you options. Do you want a whooping or do you want to do your homework? Okay, I'm gonna give it to you one more time. Sorry, boy. Whooping or homework?
Yes.
Homework?
Yes.
You want whooping?
No whooping.
No whooping. You want homework?
Yes.
Good job! Yes. Okay.
All right. I wonder, is that what God is like sometimes with us? I think so. Obviously, that was a very condensed, real-time decision. You could see the decision being made. Couldn't understand what he was saying, but he understood the concept of what a whooping meant. And I think as adults, we find ourselves in the same scenario with the Lord. The Holy Spirit calls us to obey a simple command, and our flesh rages, and our mind gets going, and we think, which direction am I going to go? We have freedom in Christ. We've been discussing that. In fact, chapter 5, verse 13 gives us this great call. You, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We have a free will to use our lives for the purpose of God's glory, for the greatest good of glorifying Him. But we can also choose to do our own thing and live in our flesh, to be defeated by the lies of Satan, or to live in victory over circumstance and emotion and the pull of our flesh. So how do we do it? What does the message of Galatians have to say for us? And so we're given this command back in 5:13 to use our liberty, not for our flesh, but for the Holy Spirit, to serve one another. And then we get to a really clear command from Paul to the Galatians in verse 16. Read it with me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so we have a power, an ability. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received salvation, if your sins have been forgiven and you've been given new life in Christ, you have God living inside of you, then there is a pull between doing the things that please the Lord and doing the things that please your own flesh. And that pull is very real. And Paul is not trying to downplay that in any way. You have a battle going on, and you need to remember whose side you're on. And so he simply says that you should walk in the Spirit. A very simple command of yielding ourselves to God. Walk is not a difficult concept. We all learned it about two years of age, right? We've been doing it our whole lives. We know what it means to walk. Literally, the word means to tread around. We understand that. It's a conscious decision in our heart to head in a certain direction. In our head, we want to go over here, so I go. That's what it means to walk. But there's an aspect here, you understand, of going where the Holy Spirit is telling us to go. Just like that mother was trying to get that child to sit down and do their homework. The Holy Spirit tries to get us to go somewhere, to do something, and we can choose to go our own way, to run in the opposite direction, or to yield ourselves to the command that God has given us. It carries an idea of imitation, right? Walk in the Spirit. You could even say walk with the Spirit there. To walk in the same manner. And that requires learning on our part. We have to know what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do or to follow. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:3 uses the word in the negative form. And it's speaking of carnal people. It says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving or patterning yourself after the manner of men?" And so we can learn to follow fleshly patterns, and we can learn to follow spiritual patterns. The Greek word's actually peripateo. It means to walk through listening and learning in order to obey. So there's a comparison here. It's to be a companion of Christ. If somebody were to come to you and say, "Hey, you want to go for a walk?" There's an invitation to do what? Walk 50 feet behind them? No, to walk in step with them. It's an invitation to come alongside them, to be in conversation with them, to go where they're going, to do the things that they're doing. It's a call of companionship, and that's what God's giving us here. This is a call to behave in a manner that is similar or in unison with Him. And so you're invited to be the Holy Spirit's companion. Practically speaking, though, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a companion of God? This is really important concept. You want to know how important it is? There are 48 verses in the New Testament giving us this command. A simple word, walk. Walk like Christ. Be like Christ. Walk like the Holy Spirit. And all of it really carries this idea of yielding our heart's behavior to the Lord. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to give you a few of them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth," or revealing the truth, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So don't walk in craftiness, don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. Let's be positive now. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So it's patterning ourselves after what God has told us is good, just, and right. Ephesians 5, 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So here we have it again. The pattern is Christ. Imitate Christ. Walk in love the way Christ tells us to and displayed for us. Just follow that same pattern. Colossians 1 verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, it's patterning ourselves after the work of God, patterning ourselves after the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. And so here again, Paul speaking, saying, oh, I've displayed for you, the disciples, the apostles, have displayed for you a pattern of godly living. Just follow that pattern. Walk with God. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, he being Christ. So it's not complex. This is not complex at all. We understand this. Even that little boy in the video could understand this, this idea of walking, patterning your life, following after. Monkey see, monkey do, right? Toddlers understand that. They mimic us, the good and the bad. And Christ is asking us to model our lives after him. Carries the same idea of yielding as in presenting yourself. Great passage, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A willing offering. That's the way we present ourselves. We choose to give God not just our external obedience of following, doing it like a robot, but our heart's desire. We want God to be pleased with our heart as we follow him. In fact, we have a modifier in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the word of God living in us, through us, that's our motivation. And so we defeat the flesh by staying in step with the Spirit. This is not complex. This is really simple. Simple to understand, that is. Incredibly hard to do. Because your emotions get a hold of you. The circumstances frustrate you. Your flesh constantly beckons you to run the other direction. But we defeat the flesh by staying in companionship, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is laying out. And what do we have freedom from? Look at the fleshly restraint that we can have. Verse 17 and verse 18, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. By the way, Paul mentioned this in 1 Corinthians 7, where he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do those things. There's constantly this battle going on. In fact, this language, this chapter, or this section is very much about an inner war that is occurring in your heart that most people never even see. Oh, we see the fruit of it, and we're going to get to that. We see the display of that battle, but what's going on in our hearts is constantly raging. And so our flesh constantly beckons us to slow down, constantly causes us to get distracted from what we say we're going to do and want to do, follow a different path. It's constantly telling us, ignore the Holy Spirit or simply just run. Run in the wrong direction. But someone who's led by the Holy Spirit will definitely fight against the flesh. And that's what he's driving at. The lusts here that we're going to look at are these desires that you can set your heart upon. In fact, it carries the idea of pondering, thinking it over, mulling it over. We are tempted. We can instantly be tempted to do something. Temptation is not a sin. But as we sit and think about that temptation and ponder it, that's when we transfer over into sin. When we allow it to take control of our mind and our thinking, that's the idea here of lusts. We're not to set our heart upon them. Because we've been given freedom. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. is a really good statement. And it's absolutely true. If you are being led by the Holy Spirit, you won't sin. You won't give in to flesh. It's what it's saying. Now, let me modify that a little bit for us so that we think about it correctly. It does not mean if the Holy Spirit's in you, you will be sinless. What it means is if you are in the practice of following, walking with the Spirit, then you'll hear the call of the flesh and you'll ignore it because you're with the Spirit. But the moment you leave the Spirit, now the flesh can take hold. So this is not a manner of self-restraint. This isn't about you conquering the flesh in your own power. It's a call for you to just stay in step with the Holy Spirit. The safest place for you to be is right next to God. That's what it's saying. It's a simple statement. The problem is we hear the beckon and the call of the flesh, and it perks our ear, and we begin drifting towards it. So let me ask you, how do you recognize when the flesh is beckoning you to follow? Can you recognize before the temptation grows beyond your willingness to listen to the Spirit? And so we need to be awakened to the power of the flesh. And so he gives us the works of the flesh in verse 19. Really clear statements, descriptions of what the flesh looks like and what the Spirit looks like. Not that we would ever or should ever be confused. But listen to the call of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're clear. They're revealed. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and, in case you missed anything like that, the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have the call of the flesh. The first four are passion sins. I just called them passion sins. Technically, you could call them sexual sins. They're the misuse of God's gifts. Adultery, we understand. The word fornication is literally the word porneia. Uncleanness means impurity, just any kind of impurity in our mind. Lewdness, not a word that we use very often, but if someone is lewd, you know, if you're older, I guess you probably understand that word. Somebody who's lewd is a bit uncouth. There's sinful abandon there. The King James uses the grand word lasciviousness that I'm sure we all use weekly. It's this idea of just throwing off all restraint, just doing whatever you desire. The next two sins listed, I would qualify or kind of categorize them as religious sins. Idolatry, literally worshiping anything but God, but generally it means worshiping something material. Worshiping something God made rather than the creator, rather than what is divine. The word sorcery, it literally means potion making. Now, I doubt we're making potions. Not too many people are making potions these days, unless you're a big pharma, I guess. But I would say this. I'm kidding. Please. I know we have people who are employees of Lilly. I'm not trying to. Poor joke. All right. Here's how I would qualify this for us. Because potion making isn't necessarily a thing, but I would say it's mankind's attempt to manipulate the spiritual realm. You think about it in the Old Testament times, or even not even the Old Testament times, like medieval age, all through history, people have tried to create potion. Listen, I had a curse put on me when we lived in Africa. They have charms. It's a big deal over there. Not so much in America, but a big deal. But any time that man tries to manipulate God or spiritual things, I would say would qualify as sorcery. People trying to control God or the spiritual realm. The next set of nine sins are all relational sins, which I find ironic. In fact, they amount to more than all the other sins that are listed here combined, relational sins. And we know that this is true. Most of the time, our sins have to do with other people, how we interact with them, how they interact with us. So he lists them here. Hatred, that's hostility towards other people. Contentions, that's just strife that we would have. Jealousies, it's a greedy and a prideful longing for something that you don't have. Outbursts of wrath or fury. Selfish ambitions is a drive for personal success without godly morals. Now, I think this one gets a lot of people that don't think this is a sin. Selfish ambitions, right? We understand in the professional world, right? You climb the ladder, dog eat dog. You do what you got to claw your way to the top. That's selfish ambitions. That's personal success without, at times, godly morals. You can climb. God can elevate you without you having to give up your morals. Dissension is discord or a divisive nature, a personality that is sowing discord with other people. Heresies are factions, cliques, or a groupthink that ostracizes others. Envy is resentment towards other people for whatever reason. And then murders, I think we understand murders. The last two sins that are listed are social sins. Drunkenness, we understand that. And then the other word is revelries. It's excessive indulgence in food or drink that carries a person into sin. It's not just you have a big Thanksgiving meal. It's a consistency of being consumed and overpowered by food or drink. And that carries you or helps you lead you to other sin. In fact, all of these things that are listed, all of these sins have kind of an important verse that follows them. He says, and the like, just in case. Sometimes we're like, well, my sin wasn't listed, so I'm okay. Now, Paul just says, and anything like that. Anything that dominates your life. In fact, that's the idea. He says, I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a terrifying statement. If you practice these sins, you're not getting into heaven. That's what it says. And that should terrify us. And there have been many pastors who will take that and leave it just as that said. But let me tell you what it's saying that's crucial for us. Those who practice those sins. That word practice is so important. It's a present active meaning. So a continued action. In other words, the person that loves that fleshly sin more than they love God is going to continually practice that sin. It's going to become a part of their life, and it's evidence that they never trusted the Savior. Now, this is a hard area for us because we like everything to be clear and concrete. But this idea of behavior, pattern behavior, that dominates who we are is really important. In fact, it's the kind of the thrust of this entire passage. Let me ask the question this way. Whose side are you on? Do you walk in the flesh? Are you on the side of fleshly divisions, heresies, wickedness? Or do you walk with the Spirit? This is not explicitly about salvation. This is about patterning your life in a way that pleases Christ. And if we are followers of Christ, then the most consuming, all-consuming passion of our life should be to honor Christ. Doesn't mean we don't slip sometimes. Doesn't mean we never hear the beckon of the flesh, the call of the flesh, and we walk back over into a sin struggle that we've had. That's not what this is saying. That happens. This is someone who has an allegiance, a side. You choose whose side you're on. By the way, that's a pretty common call of Scripture. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods of Egypt or the God of Israel? That call was given to Joshua, it was given to Moses, it was given to all the people of Israel. It was given all through the Old Testament. That pattern still fits for us today. Whose side are you on? Are you going to walk in the flesh or are you going to walk in the Spirit? And there's a call of the Spirit. Verse 22, we're going to circle back to that thought in a minute. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, against all those things, there is no limit to them. How often have you been too loving, too kind, too gentle, too self-controlled? There's no end to this. There's no law that says, okay, whoa. That's enough love for now. You need to back off. Too much care. You are just displaying way too much long-suffering. There's no law that says stop that. Now, there's a law, plenty of laws that say the flesh, stop it. Abandon it. Leave it. But there's no call that ever says leave the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, just to be clear, I've preached a whole series of messages on this. I'm not going to do it right now. But it's the fruit, singular, just one. There's not fruits of the Spirit. It's just one. It's display Christ. And that display looks like love, looks like joy, looks like peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in one moment it might look like love, and in another moment it might look like gentleness, and in another moment it might look like long-suffering, but it's all the same. It's the byproduct of you walking with the Spirit. That's what it is. That's the fruit, singular, the byproduct of you walking with the Spirit. And that's what Christ produces in you. All right, so let's get to the crucial point, how this relates to us. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we'll stop there. There's a need to crucify the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Put it to death. Every Christian should recognize that the cross is not this great symbol only of love, it's a symbol of death. It was meant to put Christ to death, and yet the ironic thing is by hanging on that cross and dying, Christ put death to death for us. And it's a call for us to put to death the sins of the flesh, to murder them, to crucify them, to end them. Our allegiance to our flesh is over the moment we accept Christ on the cross. It has no claim over me anymore. Now, it has power because I still have the flesh inside of me, but it has no claim. That's the point. God gifts his children with fruit, and it's not that there's an absence of the flesh now. There's a new agency working inside of me, and it's more powerful than the flesh. Let me put it this way, I have a new allegiance, the strength of the Spirit. There's no law forbidding me to follow the Spirit. There's no limit to my display of Christ and his fruit. This fruit provides power to impact. It's not me. It's not that other people look at me and say, oh, he's such a nice guy. He does this so well. He does that so well. Oh, no, they should look at me and say, in spite of him, God is using him. God is doing this. God is doing that. And we see the fruit. But it's because my allegiance, your allegiance, must be fully to the Lord. And so he says in verse 25, which is the most important verse, I would say, and it's so simple, and we get it wrong. Let me tell you why we get it wrong. Verse 25 reads, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there we have it again, this idea of walking with God. Unfortunately, I think there's not the best word to start. If. We use the word if in English for potential, right? It's a potential. If this is the case, then we can do this. It's an option for us. I actually think a better word to translate that would be the word since. And I'm not trying to critique the Bible. This is the Word of God. It does not change. It is perfect. In English, and our thinking, we think incorrectly. In fact, in many other languages, the word if and since and because are all the same word. And in Greek, it's the same way. It's one word. Because we live in the Spirit. Since we live in the Spirit, there should be no if. Now I'm going to use the word if. If you are a follower of God, then you will walk in the Spirit. That's the point that this is trying to make. In fact, it's a military, there's a military aspect to it. We were sons and daughters of Satan. Unsaved, wicked sinners. We love ourselves. And Christ comes and he dies on the cross and he rises from the dead to pay for our sin debt that we could never pay. And if we put our trust in him, he transfers us from the side of Satan to God's side. That's the act of salvation that God does. And if we have been transferred, since we have been transferred to God's side, why would we ever go back? That's kind of the idea. In fact, you could transliterate this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk. If the Spirit is the source of our life, then the Spirit must also be the source of our walk. And so the only way to deal with the flesh is by the power of the Spirit. The only way to battle the attacks of sin is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way to fight against the wickedness of this world is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Walking in step with God, and if we're walking in step with God, then the flesh can call all at once, we don't care. We're not listening. That's the importance of having our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of every day taking time to spend with the Holy Spirit, because we are fickle people and we will drift away and we will slip and slide back into sin only to have the Holy Spirit say, come on, I told you, you're on my side now. And that whole time we're in that battle, we're miserable, wicked creatures. And we know this to be true. You know this to be true, because if you are called a child of God and you've heard God's still small voice, you're living with the Lord, you'll hear that beckon of sin. And the more we listen to it and drift away, the more miserable we are in our own heart and in our own life. And then we finally transfer to the other side for a moment. We indulge in our flesh and in sin, and we're miserable. And we say, I'll never do that again. I'm staying on the Lord's side. I hated that. Why did I do that? And then a little time passes, and we hear the beckon of sin, and we start back. And Christ has to grab us and drag us back sometimes. That's the battle of the flesh. So yeah, a believer can walk in the Spirit one day and then hear the beckon of the flesh and indulge a little bit. But if we live in the practice of sin, we've never been transferred, we love our sin, and we have no desire to walk with the flesh, that's the practices of the flesh. And that's evidence that we don't know the Spirit. One of the most underrated, misunderstood things is the Holy Spirit. We've, for many reasons, we've allowed the charismatics and Pentecostals to distort what the Spirit truly does. As Baptists, sometimes we try to sever all emotion out of worship. That's a sad thing that we've done. We should be so sensitive to the still small voice of God beckoning us to just stay in step. That at the slightest trepidation of our heart or desire to step away, we say, no, why would I ever leave walking with the Spirit? That's what we need in our hearts. There's no room here for pessimism. This mindset of walking with the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is essential for us because we live in a sinful world, and it would be very easy for us, it is very easy for us to be discouraged, distracted, and overwhelmed. But we have victory. Next to Christ, we're always on the winning side. And we should remain there. And so before we close for today, let me point out that these truths that we've been studying, we've been talking for weeks about the flesh and the law, and that the flesh and the law have no control over us anymore. If we walk in the Spirit, that's gone. Let me just transition this to the next part. We're not going to study. We studied in the fall Galatians 6, 1 through 5. But I want you to see, actually we did 5, 26. And I want you to see the link here in verse 26. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, prideful, provoking one another, envying one another, which by the way, what are those? Those are fruits of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in what? The fruit of the Spirit. A spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, just back a little ways. We studied it a couple weeks ago. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The fruit of the Spirit. Every moment of every day, we're either walking with the Spirit or we're not. And by the way, this idea of walking with the Spirit is not the Spirit goes with me. It's I go with the Spirit. Where He leads me, to whom He asks me to speak, to the decisions He wants me to make, in the manner in which He wants to make them, I follow Him. How are you following the Holy Spirit, walking with Him? This is not, as I said, complex. It's simple, but it is hard to do. We must stay close to the Savior, to the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know the battle that rages inside of each one of us. And that list of sins that we read, many of them probably we don't even care about. They have no temptation for us. But seven of them we probably do. And constantly, all day, whether we're alone or we're with other people, we are tempted to sin. We're tempted to listen to that call of the flesh. And oh, the temptation is not a sin, but giving in to it, moving towards it, is definitely wicked. Lord, I pray You'd help us. We need Your help. Of course, we know that, but we must recognize that. Not just now, not when we sit in a controlled atmosphere where there's not an a battle of the flesh or a constant swarming of our sinful desires. But Lord, we sit here after an hour of staying focused on you, singing to you, praising you, and it is easy in our hearts to say, yes, Lord, I'll walk with you. But later, when an argument ensues, when somebody irritates us, when temptations begin to call, Lord, I pray we would walk with you. We would stay close to you. Lord, ensure us of the fruit that lies within us is only because of you. And Lord, the barriers that make it difficult for us to listen and hear your Spirit, Lord, I pray we would destroy those. That we would crucify, put to death our flesh, and we would do it daily. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We recognize that our ability to please you is because of you. It's nothing that we muster up inside of us. We are truly complete only in you. And so, Lord, give us wisdom to respond correctly to this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.